Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our services. This morning's lesson is going to be dealing with dangers within the church. When we think about dangers regarding the church, one thing that we need not worry about, and that is that the church worldwide will cease to exist. That's not going to happen, because the Lord has promised that this is an everlasting kingdom. Not only will it outlast our lives, it will outlast this country, it will outlast this earth. It is indeed an everlasting kingdom. But that doesn't mean there aren't dangers that affect congregations. And for that matter, there are dangers that can affect numerous churches throughout. And these are the things that we need to watch for. And that's the purpose of this lesson. We're going to look at a number of these things. The first thing we want to look at is inefficient leadership. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul was preparing to leave the area of Asia Minor, and it appeared that it was for the very last time. And so he was giving them some, I guess you could say, parting orders and saying goodbye, and it was an emotional time. But he said something in the course of this that sometimes we look at and we don't carefully dwell on it. And I'd like to look at that. Verse 28, the Apostle Paul, he had called the elders of several congregations together, and he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." If you notice that, the Apostle Paul is warning the saints, and particularly the elders in that area, to expect problems to arise. But what he said in verse 30 should be a warning call. He says, "From among yourselves men will arise." If we look at the history of early Christianity, what we find there is just that. That the divisions, that the departures from God's word originated from the very men who were charged with overseeing the work. The way it worked was within a community, maybe a region, they might have had several congregations, and there would be individuals from this congregation or that congregation, the elders, who were somehow raised up in the mind of people. Maybe they were preachers. Sometimes that's often the case. And individuals follow them. Maybe they were just outspoken. Maybe they were knowledgeable. But there was this tendency to raise them up and elevate them over the other elders. And that's something that should not be done. But then, not only were they elevated within their congregation, they began to gather together and form councils that would speak for more than their local congregation. And as this progression grew, as this progression developed, it eventually led to a hierarchy that we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. And the Apostle Paul was well aware that things like this were going to happen. It was something that they had to watch for, and so he was warning them to watch out for this. But inefficient leadership is something that every congregation needs to be concerned about. We have just finished the process of going through and selecting men that we believe are qualified to be elders. We didn't take that lightheartedly. Not only did we do lessons on it from the pulpit, but the men studied that and discussed this in private. And we looked at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and we looked and made sure that the men who have offered to serve as elders meet those qualifications. What that shows is that the men of the congregation are deeply concerned about the welfare of the congregation because we spent some time going over that. Now what we've done is we've asked the congregation to look at that. We've appointed a period of time that we want you to do that. And speaking for myself, and I'm sure George would agree with this, if you have a concern about us, come and talk to us about it. We'd be happy to discuss that. If you don't find satisfaction in that discussion, that's why we've said talk to some of the other men, because this is a serious matter. This is a serious issue, the appointment of elders within a congregation, but it's necessary. It's needful. As Mike said in the letter that we read earlier, the congregation is not in sin without elders, but something is lacking. God designed the church to have elders. And so if we have men who are qualified and they're not serving, then there's something there is a lacking there that we need to correct. So in the meantime, we asked the question, what happens in lieu of qualified leadership? And we talked about this in the first lesson, but there is a principle that is involved, and that's a principle of submission. The weaker members, the less knowledgeable members, are to submit to the stronger members. And we see that outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 34, we see that the women were told to submit to the men. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we see that the younger were to submit to the older or to the elder individuals. This is the design in lieu of an eldership, but it's not ideal. And during the meetings that we have had, several of the men had commented that they weren't looking forward to men's business meetings. But I want to tell you, and I want to share this with the congregation, I was impressed by the unity that was expressed within those business meetings. There wasn't any harshness talking. There wasn't any doing. There wasn't any grandstanding or anything like that that sometimes goes on. I've mentioned that I've been in business meetings that became very distasteful, where men almost came to blows. And I've heard of congregations where they did, and there wasn't anything like that among the men. I was impressed by the way we gathered together, the way we approach decisions. Congregations can function well without elders, but it's God's design, and it should be our design for the appointment of elders, because inefficient leadership will have an effect on the congregation. Another thing that we have to watch for is worldliness. You've probably heard me before talk about the conversation I had with Paul Earnhardt one time, and was having lunch with him and asked him what he thought was the greatest threat to the church. And his immediate response was worldliness. And he says, it always has been. And that's a fact. That is the conflict. The whole design of the church was to call us out of the world. And so when we allow the world or worldliness or worldly actions to creep back in, we're doing exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. Instead of being separate and apart from worldliness and from the world, what we find are that individuals do that. How is that done? Well, there's a number of ways. One of the ways is that we see members acting worldly and we just ignore it. We just let it go. Or we let individuals teach that certain types of worldliness is okay. It should be tolerated. It should be accepted. We see that happening in a lot of the mainline denominations today, where actions that are clearly contrary to the scriptures and have been for centuries, no, millennia, they have been prohibited and they have been called out Now we're being told that, oh, that's okay, and you just need to accept it. And if you accept people who are doing these things, you're actually showing love, and that's a good thing. That's how worldliness is introduced to congregations. But there's another way. And this is a way that I think happens frequently. It seems to come in waves, and that is when congregations look at denominations and denominational practices regarding church growth or fundraising or things like that. And they say, well, it worked for them. If it worked for them, then we ought to try that. And it's not a question of what does the scripture teach? It's a question of, is that successful? Did that work for them? And can it work for us? That's another example of worldliness infiltrating the church. There are institutional congregations that if you were to walk in, you would be hard-pressed to distinguish them from a mainline Presbyterian church or a mainline Lutheran church, because many of the things that they're doing there are exactly like that. They look nothing like the Lord's church, and that is because worldliness has creeped within it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that our job was not to, not conform to the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've been going through some of the old cassette tapes from years past and looking at some of the preaching that was done in some of the gospel meetings that was held, and I happened across one by Ron Halbrook. And I've read his book, or his booklet, I guess I should say, and I have not yet had the chance to read it, but he does a sermon called The Trend Towards a New Apostasy. And basically what he's talking about is just that very thing, about congregations becoming denominational in nature and mimicking the practices and the language and the behavior of denominational churches. Individuals are supposed to transform from the world. And if individuals within a congregation transform, then the congregation will transform. And to the opposite side of that, if we begin to act like all of the denominations around us, what distinguishes us from those denominations? That's something that we must watch for. Our responsibility is to be different, to be distinct. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus spoke what is called the similitudes. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we are not distinct as individuals, we fail in our duty as Christians. If we are not distinct as local congregations, we also fail in our duty as a congregation. Another thing that has to be watched for is soft preaching. Our scripture reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy that apostasy was coming. This was something that had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and several of the New Testament writers talk about this approaching apostasy. And in this passage, Paul wanted Timothy to understand it was his responsibility to preach the gospel in order to prevent that. He said, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines and of demons. He said in verse 6, I'm skipping down to verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, there's been a number of major divisions among churches of Christ over the years. The very first one had to do with the idea of developing a missionary society, this separate organization that was going to train the preachers and train the missionaries. And of course, that organization was going to be overseen by this, and all of the churches were going to send money to this. And the idea was that this one organization would train everybody and do everything right. That's what resulted in the division where the Christian church left the churches of Christ. Then there was a division a little bit later with instrumental music. And many churches left because they thought, well, you know, everybody else is doing that, and it sounds good, and it's beautiful, and we can do that. And there was a division there. In the 50s and 60s, there was division over the issues that we today refer to as institutionalism, and whether it's the church's responsibility to form distinct congregations and support them out of the church's treasury. Incidentally, I'm going to do some lessons. I'm planning on doing some lessons on those in the near future. But what happens inevitably is when these issues come up, there are people who are saying, no, don't talk about that. Don't preach about that. Don't you do that. Or don't preach about sin, because, you know, certain types of sin, those are political issues. They're not biblical issues, and don't talk about righteous behavior because you're going to offend people who maybe aren't living that way. And that's often the case. But what is also often the case is it's not the congregation saying don't preach on that. It's preachers who don't want to be unpopular. Well, I don't want to step on toes. I don't want to rub the cat the wrong way. I don't want to, you know, hurt somebody's feelings and endanger my job. These are things that have to be watched for. As we saw in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, these things are going to happen. There are going to be individuals coming in, teaching false doctrine. There always have been, there always will be. And it is certainly the responsibility of the preacher to talk on that, but it's also the responsibility of the congregation to know about those issues, to study those issues. And if the preacher isn't doing his job, then he needs to be told to do his job. And if he refuses, he needs to be relieved. That's just the simple, plain fact of the matter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul touches on the same subject again. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul said there's going to be cases where individuals will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to be cases where problems like this arise. You have to preach the word, whether it's welcomed or not, whether it's in season or out of season, your responsibility is to preach the word and recognize that some are not going to accept that. In Titus chapter 1, speaking to another young evangelist, chapter 1 starting in verse 9, Paul also warned Titus. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, this is speaking, and in fact, one of the responsibilities one of the qualifications of the elders. In verse 10, he says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gains." So as we look at this passage, Paul is saying to Titus, this is also the responsibility of the elders within a congregation. It's not a pleasant responsibility to have, but it is a very important one. Another danger within the church is ignorance. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea writes that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. As we went through that and studied the book of Hosea, we learned that in that particular passage, he's specifically addressing the priesthood who had failed in their duty, who had failed to teach, who had failed to correct, who had failed to instruct. And he said, "You are destroying my people through lack of knowledge." They weren't teaching the word, and so people didn't know the word and couldn't practice the word. You can't practice what you don't know. And it was the responsibility of the priests to do that. It's shameful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, he's speaking to Timothy as an evangelist. He's telling them, remind these individuals, teach these individuals. But he also says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. We sometimes look at these passages and we recognize, well, he's talking to a preacher there. And so it's the preacher's responsibility. But we know from other passages, it is our responsibility to mature as Christians. I've spoken on occasion to individuals and they act like, you know, I think once you learn the Gospels and study the book of Acts, that's pretty much all you need to know. And any study beyond that point is unnecessary. Not at all. Not at all. God's word was given to us for a reason. And part of that is to mature, to train us, to help us to grow. Not just preachers, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul told the young preacher, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I've mentioned before, there's four generations in there. Paul said, "I taught you," that's 1 and 2, and he says, "You teach others, so that they can teach others." But the principle here is that the gospel and the teaching and the doctrine must be carried on throughout the ages. Ignorance is something we have to watch for. Hobbyism. Hobbyism is often a problem within congregations, where you'll get someone who has a particular view, and maybe it's unscriptural, or maybe it's just a private view, but that person or persons have to press that on the other congregation. And generally what happens is that individual, often what happens is that individual gets isolated. But if he doesn't get isolated, what ends up happening is he stirs up the congregation and problems cause it. I heard Johnny Edwards saying one time, why we call those issues like that hobbies or hobbyisms, and we call them hobby horses. And he says, "You ever wonder why they call those hobby horses?" He says, "Have you ever seen one of these things? They don't go nowhere." And that's the way a hobby horse is. You can get on that thing and ride it from morning till evening, and it isn't going to go very far. That's the way hobbyism is, but it will cause division. In 2 John chapter 9 and verse 10, the Apostle John was talking about a leader there who had created divisions and even had even prohibited some of the apostles from coming there and teaching. Why? Because he wanted the preeminence. He wanted to be in charge. Something else we have to be careful of is sympathy for sectarianism. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul is telling to the Ephesians brethren, he's talking to them and encouraging them to practice unity. And he gives a formula for it, beginning in verse 1, beginning in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." One of the most difficult things to do, or I should say, among the most difficult things that we have to do when we're talking to non-Christians, is to tell them that they're not correct, that their church that they're going to is not practicing the truth, that they're doing things that are not authorized in the Scriptures, that they're not doing things that the Scriptures command, and that the consequence of that is that souls are being lost. Oh, that's a hard one. And one of the quickest ways to be branded as a cult is to try and tell somebody there's only one church. There's only one church. What did Paul say? There is one body. Oh, Paul must have been a member of a cult. Well, if you want to blaspheme him, and if you want to insult the Spirit of grace, go ahead. But it doesn't change what Paul said by the Holy Spirit is true. One church. We're not doing anyone any favors by coddling them and letting them think that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you worship. As long as you believe in Jesus, that's the important part. As long as you believe in Jesus, God doesn't care how you live, how you work, what you do, or how you worship. That's false. That's false. God does care. And there is one body. That doesn't mean that from congregation to congregation, there can't be some diversity, as long as that diversity is within the guidelines in the Scriptures. When we meet, what time we meet, the order of services, which song books we use, which songs we sing, things like that can vary from congregation to congregation. What cannot vary is the doctrine that we teach, the worship that we offer, and we do no one any good by making it sound like those things are not important. In Romans 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul told the Romans that their responsibility was to note those who cause division and have nothing to do with them. And so we cannot condone denominationalism. We cannot condone sectarianism. It divides those who would profess to be following Christ. One other thing, and that is complacency. Complacency. In the book of Amos, again, we studied this recently. Part of the problem that was happening there is that the nation had become complacent. They weren't worshiping with their heart. They weren't worshiping in truth. They were once again disobeying the Lord, doing the same things that led them into exile. And here they are restored to the land, and they're practicing the same things. They had to be careful of this. In Revelation chapter 3, the church in Laodicea, sorry that 3 is not up there on the board, I just noticed that, but Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And he says this to them, starting in verse 14. "These things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and did not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. As we look at this passage, what we learn is complacency is a danger in the church, and we need to follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is concluding a long discourse about the resurrection. And he's teaching, first of all, that there is a bodily resurrection for God's saints. That includes you and me, if indeed you are a child of God. And he points out that the proof that we will have a bodily resurrection is Jesus' resurrection. And then he goes in length showing why Jesus' resurrection was real. But having done all of that, he concludes on that thought that we will be rescued from death. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There were people in Paul's day who were saying, you know what, it's okay, but there isn't going to be a really bodily resurrection. And it was causing division. It was causing upset. And Paul said, that's a lie. And he called out the doctrine. In other places, he called out the individuals. These are dangers within the church. These are things that we have to watch out for. There's others. This isn't a complete list, but these are important ones for us to look at. One of the things that we need to be concerned about is that we're teaching others to obey the gospel. There might be someone here who has not yet obeyed the gospel. You believe that Jesus is God's son, but you haven't confessed him. You haven't repented of sin. You haven't been baptized so that your sins can be washed away. If that's the case, then we encourage you to be obedient to that this morning. Or if you're a child of God and know that you're not living as you should, maybe some of these dangers have affected your life and you need repentance as well. We encourage you to do that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.